God bless you. Be seated tonight. Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm thankful for the Word of God tonight. I'm thankful for the God of the Word tonight. And I trust that we'll magnify Him, glorify Him, satisfy Him in all that we do. And in return, then He will probably grant us the desires of our heart. I believe that. And I trust that we will allow Him to establish in our lives proper desires. The sermon title tonight is Problem Solving. I wonder tonight if I'm talking to anyone who has a problem or who thinks they might have a problem or who forgot how they got out of their last problem. We're going to look tonight at this portion of Scripture, and we'll go to one other reference and have you turn there a little bit later, but I believe that it's important to know that we're going to have problems. We're born unto problems, born unto trouble, Job said, and as sparks fly upward, so we're going to have them. It would be good if we knew how to deal with them when they come. It would be good if we knew how to handle them in a Christian way, a biblical way, remembering that the Bible is our final authority. It has to be, and it doesn't change. Politics changes, and the dollar value changes, and oil prices change, and a lot of health issues change, but the Word of God doesn't change, and the God of the Word doesn't change, and I'm so thankful. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians. The Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye being blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom we are ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Father, thank you today for the Word of God. And we do pray, Lord, as has already been prayed, that you'd meet with us tonight during this time. Thank you for a time of prayer. Thank you for people who believe in prayer. And Lord, thank you for a God who answers prayer. And now, Lord, if you'd grant one more thing, would you just meet with us, Lord, and use the foolishness of preaching to meet needs in our lives. Glorify yourself in this service, I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. This letter was written, of course, to the church at Corinth. And it's the first of two letters written to this church. The Apostle Paul was the human beginner of that church. And we find that in the book of Acts, reference made to that. And we need to understand that this church had gone awry, had gone stray. It had a lot of problems. And the Apostle Paul has been led of the Lord to write this letter to attack those problems in such a way that they'll be taken care of, and not at the expense of people, but that people will mold themselves with the Word of God and let God change them rather than trying to change the Word of God. Let me say this about problems today. Every problem begins with a human problem. You say, well, there's a lot of problems in the world. No. There's bad things come to us, but our reaction to them makes it a problem. If we have the right reaction to that, it is not a problem. It's a gift from the Lord, and we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. But problems come in our life, and how we respond to those things makes it a genuine problem or just a temporary one, just a bump in the road. And so we need to understand that every problem begins as a human problem. Now, no matter what our problems are, no matter how many problems we have, if they're ever going to be taken care of properly, we have to begin somewhere. Sometimes we have problems come into our life and we just say, well, you know, it'll kind of take care of itself. And it usually does. It gets worse. And so we need to kind of put a date and say, on this date, I'm going to deal with this problem. And that date ought to be now. We ought to deal with problems as soon as they're revealed to us. And it would be good if we're going to begin with the problem. It'd be a huge benefit if the beginning place was the proper place. When you start dealing with things, it's always good to start at the first. You can't make a home run in baseball without going to first base first. And just so many illustrations in sports and in hunting and a whole lot of things, there's first things have to be done first. You shouldn't be baptized till you're first saved. You can't be a member of a church until you're first baptized. And there's just a whole lot of things that are first. And when we deal with problems, we ought to deal with the first thing first, and then the next things will take, I think, will follow in proper respect to that first thing, how it's dealt with. Now, actually, this church was written both to us and for us. Now, not all the Bible is written to us. It was all written for us, but not all written to us. But this is written both to us and for us. If you'll notice in verse number 2, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So we know that that's who it's written to. It says, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, he describes them, called to be saints. Now notice this, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so he says, this is written to you, but it's also written to everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? If you have, then this is written to you. And it's also written for our admonition. Now, if we call upon the name of the Lord, it's for us. And praise God, he wrote some particular letters specifically for us. Now, how Paul was led of the Lord to tackle these problems, I think is important, and we need to understand that. And so in verse number 4, we find the first thing I think that Paul did in trying to work with these people. We find it first off, we see Paul's thankfulness. You know, I'm pretty much a stickler for thankfulness. I never forget the time I was in a Burger King in Darmstadt, Germany. We were with a missionary pastor, a pastor that was there, and a military church. They supported us very well, and about 10 or 12 of us met there that day, and Papa Minnick, Brother Jake Minnick, who pastored the Faith Baptist Church in Wiesbaden, he was there, and was treating us all to McDonald's or to Burger King. And when we got through and we went outside, he says, fellas, don't leave yet. Gather around. And he pulled out a handful of $50 bills and started giving us $50 bills. And one of the men said to me, and Papa heard him say it, he said, just like picking apples off a tree. And Papa Minnick, when that man walked off, said, he done got the last apple off of this tree. Why? Did he need the money as bad as I do? Yes, he did. But his lack of thankfulness turned off the water faucet. We need to be a thankful people. It bothers me when missionaries want to go months without saying thank you for church supporting them. That troubles me deeply. And thank God we have missionaries that don't very often do that now. And if they do, they have a reason for it, not an excuse, but a reason for it. And they usually make up for it and tell us why they were late and so forth. And I understand injuries and I understand accidents and I understand problems. I do understand problems. But the Apostle Paul said, listen, it's important that we be a thankful people. So very important. And so he tells us, even in this time of trouble, Paul says, now Paul's looking at this church and they have every problem in this church you can possibly think of. In fact, when you look at this church and you really get down and look at it, you wonder how in the world could God even call that a church? Would we as Bethel Baptist Church fellowship with that church as it was when Paul writes this letter? And the answer to that is probably not. Because it had terrible things going on in it. And not only did it have terrible things going on in it, but they knew about it. And some people were even proud that they had such a loving attitude about sin within the church. But even in that situation, Paul, as he writes, is instructed of the Lord to say, I'm thankful for you. In 1 Corinthians, well, let me back up a little bit. Paul uses some form of the word thanks in 8 different places in this portion of Scripture, in the 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians, 8 different times. 8 is a number of beginnings. And I believe that God is telling us that in kind of a subtle way. God is saying, listen, you ought to be thankful for everything. And when you're finished being thankful, you ought to start over again. You know, just a lot of our burdens, a lot of our troubles, a lot of our cares would dissipate and disappear if we just develop this attitude of thankfulness. God knows what He's doing. And if we had developed an attitude of thankfulness, it would change our life before the Lord. Now, I mentioned He uses 8 different times in this book. The last time that He uses it in this book is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57. And the Bible says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul said, one thing I'm thankful for, you need to be thankful for, is you need to be thankful for the possibility of victory in Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for it. And so the Bible says we ought to be thankful. And the thought of being thankful is in line with all the rest of the Bible. Oh, we could go through dozens and dozens and dozens of places in the Bible where we find prophets giving thanks to God, and widow women giving thanks to God, and vagabonds really coming to Christ and giving thanks to God, and devil-possessed people giving thanks to God, and lepers being healed giving thanks to God. And of course, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers and one gave thanks and 9 didn't, it puzzled the Lord Jesus. He said, "Bo avers in the 9." He said, "But where are the 9? Where are they at?" And the Lord Jesus didn't appreciate that so much. But in Psalms chapter 100 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving." My wife and I were praying, as we try to do every morning, and some of you folk are on our prayer list every morning. We're thankful when we get to take some of them off. And, it's our habit, if we're not careful, we jump right into, Lord, we need. And I think it was yesterday or the day before, God struck my heart and said, hey, whoa, just a minute. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And we need to back up and we need to come into God's presence with thanksgiving, thanking God for His goodness to us. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And the Apostle Paul says, as we're going to take care of these problems, but he said, first, I want you to know I'm thankful. I'm thankful. And of course, as we face problems today, let me ask you this question. How thankful are you? How thankful are you? How thankful am I? We need to be a thankful people. Thankful people conquer problems, or God conquers problems for thankful people much quicker than He does people who are not thankful. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 20, the Bible says, give thanks always for all things. Now another place He says, thank God in all things, but now He says, thank God for all things. So there's no bad thing can come into the life of a child of God whose heart is right with God. And even if his heart's not right, as God sends chastisement into his life, the idea is to restore that person, so he still ought to be thankful. We need to be a thankful people, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, number one, he said, when it comes to handling problems, I think we ought to be thankful. Number two, Paul tosses some things. Paul gets rid of some things. In verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the Apostle Paul says, listen, every excuse that you've used for the position you're in, for the trouble you're in, for the problems you're having, every excuse that you've used needs to be thrown away. You've hid behind the excuses too long, Paul says. Those excuses need to be taken away. And everything you are enriched in Him, or by Him. In everything you are enriched by Him. The Apostle Paul says there's not a thing you can name where God hasn't blessed you in that thing. He said everything, in everything you are enriched in Him. And then he says in verse number 7, you come behind in no gift. He said you can't say they have it better than we do, they have it better than we do, he has it better than I do. You can't say that because the Bible says to these people, to us, because it's written to us too, he said you come behind in no gift. There's not a place where we ought not to be thankful. There's not an excuse that will stand up in the light of God's Word. Now keep your place here because we will be back in a little bit. But go over with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, it's just after the book of Hebrews a little bit. If you find that, it'll be easier for you to find 2 Peter maybe. 2 Peter, if you will, please. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. You know, I think the Apostle Peter was probably a little bit humbled when he wrote this. Peter, at one point in his life, would have said, Simon Peter, an apostle. But he doesn't. He starts out saying he's a servant. Oh, how we need it. We need servants today. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Do you need more grace? You need more faith? The Bible says it can be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus, and of Jesus our Lord. And the way you find that is studying the Bible. We learn about Jesus. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We grow in grace and our peace is multiplied through the knowledge of Christ as we study that. And so God says, no. You don't have any excuse. No excuse. We'll look at some excuses in a little bit. You don't have any. Verse 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we find Peter completely agrees with the Apostle Paul. Of course, the Holy Spirit agrees with the Holy Spirit. So one of them writes and says we have no excuse. The other one writes and says we have no excuse. The Bible says simply that we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We can't say if I just had this, if I just had that, if we were just here, if we were just there. No. If you're saved, God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Sometimes we don't recognize it. The devil causes problems to come into our life, and because we don't have thankful hearts and we begin to doubt God and we're skeptical of His leadership, we're skeptical of what's happening in our life, we have a tendency, if we're not careful, to believe that maybe God didn't give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then he says in verse number 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. You see, as we study the Word of God, as we catch the promises of God, as we stand on the promises of God, the Bible says we begin to look more and more like Christ. We take on that divine character. We begin to act more like Him, talk more like Him, think more like Him. And yet, sometimes we still offer some pretty lame excuses, don't we, as to why we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And I believe that the Lord knows my abilities. The Lord knows my limitations. The Lord knows what I can do, honestly, and what I can't do. The Lord knows when I'm making an excuse for something He wants me to do, and I'd just really rather not do it. And sometimes, you know, a definition of an excuse is it's the skin of reason stuffed with a lie. And when people give me an excuse, and I peel back that skin of reason and expose the lie inside, sometimes they get angry. Sometimes they get real upset. I had a man knock on my door yesterday, and he said, I haven't read my Bible since I left Afghanistan. And I said, well, that ought to tell you something. He's not saved, doesn't claim to be saved. But I got to witness to him, and he told me where he goes to church, and I said, well, you can go there and keep on hearing untruths if you want to, or you can come. I said, but don't expect it to be with cream and sugar at our church, because we believe in telling it like it is. But I said, if you'd rather have it with cream and sugar, you can go back where you've been going. We need to understand the importance of being what we're supposed to be and not be. God knows our limitations, and excuses are just a skin of reason stuffed to the lie. Now let me give you some of the excuses we use, and then we'll look at them real quickly as we go through some of these. Sometimes people say, if I were younger, and they use their age for an excuse. Do you suppose, is there any possibility that perhaps God knows how old we are? I kind of got a feeling He does. Before we were ever born, God knew when we were going to be born. He knew where and when and how. He knew all those things about us, and He hasn't lost track of us since we've been born. And God knows how old we are. And when we start using our, pardon me, our age as an excuse, sometimes our age is an old age. Could I remind you of Abraham and Sarah? Now, I'm not suggesting you should have a child at 90 and 100 years old. But I'm saying this, that God can prepare you, no matter what your age is, to do anything He wants you to do. And if you're here and you say, well, that's not my problem. I'm not too old. I'm too young. Paul later, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. And so age, we can only say, well, I would if I were younger. I would if I were older. No, that's just an excuse. God has not asked you to do anything at your age, plus or minus, too much or too little, causes you not to be able to do. Amen, Brother Sutton. And then here's another one. Health. Well, you know, God must not know how sick I am. Well, I assure you, God knows how sick you are. And in that condition, there's something that you can do to please the Lord Jesus. I believe that. I still believe that health issues are one of the main ways we get the gospel to the medical community. Hospitals and doctor's offices and nurses and receptionists and people sitting in the doctor's office as nervous as you are. And all those things are opportunities to be a missionary to the health world, the medical world. And when we think that, you know, my health is keeping me from doing something, could I remind you one time Jesus was nailed to a cross? His hands nailed to a cross. His feet nailed to a cross. Beaten, having taken a beating that would have killed a normal man. And yet Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. And so even in that healthless condition, Jesus could still pray. He could still pray. And then, of course, there's people who say, well, my problem is the distance that I have to go to see somebody, or the distance I have to go to church, or the distance I have to go. The distance is the problem. Oh, no, you come back to prayer again. Listen, I can sit at my house over on Teresa Street. I can sit at my house, and I can visit the humble shacks of the people that Brother Kuzel is ministering to. Or I can visit with Brother Dunn as he visits his people. Through prayer, we can do a lot of things. Listen, it's just an excuse when we say, no, I live too far away. I do this, I do that. Something. No, that's just an excuse. And then, of course, some people say, well, you know, I don't have much education. That's not always a bad thing. That's not always a bad thing. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And sometimes people get educated above their ability to take care of it. They get educated above their IQ. I'm not against education. I think we ought to get as much as we can, if it's done the right way, and if it's handled the right way. And so education, people use that for an excuse sometimes. And then someone said, well, Brother Sutton, you don't know where I came from. If you knew where I came from, there's no way in the world you'd ever expect me to do it. It's not what I expect anyway. That's not the governing thing. That's not the the line. It's what God wants us to do. I'm not talking about pleasing the preacher. I'm talking about pleasing Jesus. I'm not talking about doing what the preacher says. I'm talking about doing what Jesus says to do. And somebody says, oh, if you just knew my past reputation. I go back to the Scriptures, our final authority. And I see a lady out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. Her name was Mary Magdalene. I see God using her in tremendous ways. But you see, when she got saved, she just drew close to the Lord and stayed there. And she didn't make up a lot of excuses. She just was, I believe, Spirit-filled and loved the Lord Jesus. And then somebody says, well, oh, preacher, I don't know. I just don't have enough time. Excuse me. In every day, you have 24 hours just like anybody else does. Now, don't blame somebody else if you don't have dedication enough to God to divide that 24 hours up in a way that pleases God. We all have 24 hours a day. And if we need more than that, I remember one time Joshua was in a battle and he said, Lord, cause the sun to stand still. And the Bible says that the sun stood still about a whole day. And then another time Hezekiah was dying and he said, show me a sign. God doesn't always do that, but at this time he did. And so the prophet said, would you rather that the sun go, the dial go down 10 degrees or back up 10 degrees? He said, oh, it's going to go down 10 degrees on its own. He said, cause it to back up. And so God pushed it back 10 degrees. Now listen, saying we don't have enough time is just an excuse. It's just a skin and reason stuffed with a lie. That's what it is. Amen, Brother Sutton. And then someone says, well, Brother Sutton, I just don't have much experience. Well, you have a lot of experience. It may be in a different thing. It may be in a different area. But think with me about this. Here's a fellow by the name of Amos in the Bible. And the Bible says, then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. And so, no, we can't say the lack of experience is a good excuse. That's not a reason. That's only a poor excuse. And then there's bulk excuses. That's ones that you hear a lot of. Somebody will say, well, preacher, you need to understand things are different now. Oh, I understand we live in different times now. We've never seen the things go on in our great country that we see going on a regular basis now. I understand we're different in that respect. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word never changes. And so what he's promised he'll do, he's going to do that. He's going to take care of that. And while we can say, well, things are different now, but not the important things. The things that have not changed can change again the things that have changed wrong. If we'll present those things to people by faith, do what we're supposed to do, live for the Lord. And then I love the one when somebody says, well, everyone's doing it. And that's not true. Too many people are, but everybody's not. And even if everybody but you was doing it, if every person besides you was doing it, it wouldn't make it right for you to do it if it's wrong. We try to look around and see what other people are doing and say, well, it must be okay to do that here. Well, what does being here have to do with it? It's either okay or it's no okay. Either right or it's wrong. And we need to understand that excuses, you hear them all the time. You hear them every day. The devil will supply them if from church you'll stay away. Thank you, Lord. I hadn't thought about that for a while. Well, and then there's Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony. Paul says, toss out all those excuses. If you want to take care of your problems, get rid of the excuses. Toss out all the excuses. Get rid of those excuses. Here's Paul's testimony. And Paul's testimony is not based on his life before he got saved. It's not based on his education before he got saved, and Paul was a very learned man. It's not based on his vocation. He was a tent builder by trade. Most people think that his family probably owned a tent-making business. He was probably wealthy from that in itself. And then, of course, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But when it comes to his testimony, in our text, notice with me, if you will, in verse number 9, the first three letters of, or first three words, excuse me, of verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, God is faithful. There's Paul's testimony. God's faithful. God's faithful. And we need to be faithful also. And then, if you were to go over, you don't have to go over there, but in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, the Bible says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. And so you see, Paul's testimony was, listen, don't ever let the devil tell you that God's not faithful. We sometimes have a problem come into our life and it seems like it's going to overcome us and we don't know what we're going to do. And the devil says, see there, the Lord lied to you. The Lord's taking advantage of you. That bunch of people that's going to church all the time and pounding on the pulpit and yelling and hollering at you and everything, that's just a bunch of nonsense because God's forgotten all about you. Oh, no. The Bible says, can a mother forget her suckling child? And the answer to that is no. God said, he said, I love you so much, I've engraved you on my hands. And if God were to forget us, and if he looked at his hands, it would be a reminder. Because in the prints of his hands is your name if you're saved, and my name is there. God's faithful. God's faithful. And so when we lose in a battle, when we lose against a problem, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. And we need to get that through our cranium, down into our heart of hearts, and really believe it and live like we believe it, that God doesn't make mistakes and God is faithful. And then I see here in this portion of Scripture, I see Paul's tools, the tools that he's going to use. And we find that in verse number 18, the Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So here we find that Paul's tool was preaching the Word of God. You know, we have all kinds of opportunities to talk to people. We have all kinds of opportunities to brag on the Lord Jesus. And we miss that. And in missing that, we say, I just don't have any strength. I just don't have any energy. I just don't have any power. What is it the Bible tells us here in verse number 18? He said, the Bible says, this is verse 18. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You need more power in your life? If you need more power in your life, be a preacher of the gospel. Get the gospel out more. And there's always someone in our just going around and doing our daily business, we always run into people who need the gospel. Now, they don't all listen. And once in a while, you'll find a scoffer or a mocker or a laugher. I ran into one of those the other day at the barbershop. But God's still faithful. And, you know, when I left, I believe that the two barbers that work in that barbershop had more respect for me than they did the man that scoffed and laughed. And they've known him all of his life. God's faithful. God's faithful. And God gives us tools to use. Down in verses 23 and 24, the Bible says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. You know, we live around a lot of Greeks here. You start preaching Christ crucified, you start telling people Jesus died, and he died for you, and he rose again, the indication that God had accepted what he did. He rose again, and the Gentiles around here will laugh at you. To them, the Bible says, it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so here the Bible tells us that our tool, if we need more power, if we need more wisdom, our tool is the gospel. And sometimes you'll be talking to someone and the gospel will be mentioned and And all of a sudden you'll think about something you've been wondering about, or you've been studying, or you've been thinking about. And listen, you can't give the gospel out without it affecting the person you give it to, and without it affecting your own heart, if you do it because you love Jesus. And so let's use the tools that the Lord has given us. Making much of Jesus. In our conversation, we need to bring Jesus into our speaking. Just in a normal conversation. And it's not hard to do. We just need to determine to do it for power and wisdom. And then we see Paul's teaching. Beginning in verse number 25, the Bible says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Which are mighty? And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And so the Bible testifies that Paul just simply said, you know, it's not in our intellect. It's not in our reputation even, though we ought to guard that. A good name is more to be chosen than great riches. But that's not where the power is. That the power is bringing Christ into things. Realize we don't know it in ourselves. There's no university we can go to that'll tell us how to do the things that God wants to tell us to do and how to do them. We need to pay attention to his teaching. And then we see Paul's target. What's Paul really after? What's he really wanting to do here? He says in verse number 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, if it's our intellect, if it's our education, if it's our ability, if it's our context, our contacts, there's no glory for Christ in that. The Bible says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Verse number 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's a good day today. Praise God. What do you think of the weather? Well, I think, I don't know about the weather. I don't like the weather so much, but I like the weatherman. We just need to introduce Christ into every conversation. We need to introduce Christ into every action. We just need to do that. And you say, well, what if I work with the same people all the time? They'll get upset. Well, not if you ask God how to introduce it in such a way as it won't be so offensive. Paul's target, that no flesh glory in his presence. And then Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 8, the Bible says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And so the Bible, Jesus said, I'm very jealous about my glory. I'm very jealous about my praise. And if we'll give God glory and we'll praise him for what's happening in our life, and we'll praise him for who we are and where we are and what he's done for us, what he's doing for us, what he wants to do with us. And if you're not for sure where you're going, just think about heaven, jump ahead however far that is, and just thank God that one day you're going to walk on a street of gold. You're going to go into a mansion that Jesus has been working on now for 2,000 years. You're going to be in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and every child of God that's died before you will be there. I was telling my wife the other day, there's two of her brothers and my brother, one brother especially, that I miss so bad sometimes I can't hardly stand it. But one of these days, we're going to see them again. And so we just need to understand, we don't have to take God's glory. We don't have to take God's praise. We need to give God glory. We need to give God praise. And we do that when we talk to people about Jesus coming, not just Christmas, but his death and resurrection, not just Easter, but his coming to seek and to save that which was lost, his resurrection to prove that the Father had accepted his sacrifice for us. And Paul indicates to us that if we'll do that, and you go on through, you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul had set these folk up for the fact that he said, if we'll just do these things, we can get this church straightened out. And this church will end up being a good church. It'll be a stemwinder church. It'll be a church that anybody would be proud to fellowship with. I used to drive through places in West Texas, and you see signs that say Corinth Baptist Church. And I'd say, why in the world would anyone name their church Corinth? But when you study the final history of this church, it was a great church. It was a great church. And it became great again because it practiced the things that Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, had put into this message for them, this letter. And he didn't just write that to them. He wrote it to us too. I hope you'll understand that tonight. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is tonight to brag upon the Lord Jesus, to know, Lord, that you have a will for us, to know, Father, you have never asked us personally to do anything that we're not physically able to do, financially able to do. Lord, you've never asked us to do anything that we're not academically qualified to do. You've never done that. And so, Lord, our excuses, when we peel away the outside and really begin to look, Lord, our excuses become null and void. They become just that. They become lies that the devil has sold us over a period of time, and we've accepted it hook, line, and sinker. We've probably have even passed it on to other people by our attitudes or our actions. Father, forgive us. And I pray in Jesus' name it would be a people that would want problems solved, not just passed on to the next generation, but solved. Lord, I pray you'd give us the wisdom and the power that you want to as we give out Christ, give out the gospel. Help us to do what we're supposed to do so you can do what you want to do. And I'll praise you and I'll thank you in Jesus' name.